You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the God of all of history and all the world, from every continent and culture and race and nation of the earth, that all glory and honor belongs to you, and may all the world and all the nations bow before you as King. So we come to you, Lord, this day, recognizing that you are the Lord, and we ask you to speak to us and touch us and mold us, that we may not be conformed to this world, but renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we offer you our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. And we are today at the end of a series that we've done for Advent, which is the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, on the wonder of the Incarnation. And today is really the ending of that. And so we began by talking about, first week about waiting and how God's a waiting God. It's who he is. And it's his nature to be patient, and that we too are called to wait. And as we, every time we come to Advent and every year we're to review these certain themes that are powerful and profound, and they just need to be pondered year after year. And one of them was just waiting, learning to wait on God. Then we talked about hiddenness, how God became the first Christmas in a hidden way. And most people missed him, and how God comes to us in so many hidden ways, and through losses, through setbacks, through unstrategic, marginalized people that often we can't stand. But God is a hidden God. Unless we're watching for him and looking for him, we often miss him. The world misses God because they're looking for some big, flamboyant savior, and they realize, oh, God's coming in very hidden ways. And then we talked about last week, the whole purpose of Christmas, the whole purpose of the Incarnation is union. That God's called us to union with himself, to oneness with him. And the reason things occur in our lives and events and trials and tragedies, and God's got a plan for you. And his primary plan is that you might live in union with him, that you might be one with him, that you might know him and experience that. And so he's moving in that direction. That's the whole reason he came to earth in the person of Jesus. So today is our final message, and really it's around interruptions is the theme. That every time when you... So my hope and prayer is that as you're... wandering these weeks and days here in the holidays, that these words are coming back to waiting and hiddenness and union and now interruptions, that they'll just kind of be in your head and like, this is what everything's about. So today I want to talk about the Christian life as interruptions and especially Christmas and Advent. Now, most of us, we see interruptions as negative. We hate them. They force us to wait. They delay us. They cause us to change our plans. And our mentality is kind of like, hey, life is smooth sailing. I expect things to kind of just move along here. And then all of a sudden, boom, we have an interruption. And we're like, and get upset. So, things happen, which I consider one of the most horrific interruptions is when my computer crashes. And if you work, with computers, it's devastating when you lose all your emails and your documents. And it's paralyzing because it's not supposed to happen. Supposed to just kind of go, or you're interrupted by red lights. New York is one big interruption, and especially if the red light is broken, and your cars are just going by. It actually happened to me this morning coming here. I went crazy, and then, or you get interrupted by a long line. Now we understand long lines, right? Especially this time of year. But it's really maddening when it happens when the person in front of you. They hand over what's a clothing article and they don't have the tag on it, right? And so then the whole line has to stop, and then the cashier's got to find the manager, who's never available, looking for the tag to find out how much it costs. And, I've been tempted to say, I'll pay for it. Let's just go. But that interruption is just crazy. I always say to the person behind me, this happens to me all the time. And just, if you know I'm online, something's going to happen like this, interruptions. Or being interrupted by bad weather, whether it's snowstorms. Some of you have been around a long time. New Life Fellowship used to have a Memorial Day picnic every year. Every year. It was a big event. Then it rained 6 years in a row. Imagine all the prep, bus, food, the sixth year, we said, we're done. You will not hear about Memorial Day picnics anymore. Interruptions, you know. Interruption by busy signals. You know, you're calling somebody up, you know, and you're like, hey, you know, and it's busy. Happened to me, my brother. It's like I said, I don't even want to talk to them anymore. You know, boom, you know, it's kids on the phone. Or interrupted by, I mean, and I did this past week, you know, buying something online. And you talk to a machine. And the machine has got a million questions. And they say, do you have a touchtone phone or, you know, a rotary? Touchtone. What was that, sir? Touchtone. What was that, sir? Touchtone, you know. And my wife actually watched me order something, and the machine was, I don't know, they didn't hear me, you know. And I got so fed up after 20 minutes. I just said, I'm done. I just hung up to the machine, the person, you know. But interruptions. Then, of course, interruptions by traffic, or train not showing up, or bus, and I mean, just it happens all the time. Or interruption by one of your children getting a cold or sick, or if you have children at all, they're a big interruption, you find out. And then interruptions of waiting for somebody who's late, and I can go on, right? But just think of a period of time this past week when you were interrupted, and how'd you deal with it? What did you do? And what was your response, your feeling, you know? Because there's actually a science now, and people get degrees in this and run seminars on what's called interruption science. Because interruptions cost so much money in the workplace. So they have seminars now for executives on what to do. So here's some tips. This is besides the sermon, so you can, you know, make a few bucks on this. All right, like, you know, one way to not get interrupted at work is they say put a sign on the door. And, of course, shut the door. You know, or they say that when someone walks in the room at work, and you just stand up immediately so they get the message. You know, like, this is going to be short. You don't like being interrupted. Or better yet, if you have a chair in the room, get rid of it. So they know that there's no seat here, you know. Or if you have to have a chair in the room for appearance sake, they say, put lots of stuff on it so they cannot sit down, you know. And so there's all these things you do to not get interrupted. But here's where I want to go this morning is that God is a God who interrupts. Our God is about interrupting you and interrupting me. He's personal, he's alive, he's here, and this personal God very much is committed to interrupting you and your plan for your life so that you can get on his plan for your life. And the incarnation is all about, Christmas is about the incarnation, God entering human history and interrupting history. And changing history, but it was all about an interruption, and Advent were to remember and reflect on this. So our text here is from chapter 2 of Matthew, and I want to just read you 5 verses. You consider the incarnation, it's all about, it would not have been a moving of God in history unless people had received the interruption. So let's begin here in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, where it reads as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Now, I want you to notice a few things. You know, first, obviously, as God comes, he interrupts the world of these magi. Now, it was a small interruption initially because the magi were living in Babylon, which is about, quote, 543 miles from Jerusalem, I looked it up on MapQuest. And they're out there, and the Magi see a star in the east, and they begin to follow it. So they get a small interruption, and they begin to allow it to enter their lives, and they begin to move. And that small interruption of the star ends up becoming a big interruption later when they realize it's the Christ, the Messiah, and they bow and worship. And so we see this interruption changing the course of their lives. I mean, it cost them time. I mean traveling 543 miles. I mean, I figure, listen, if you're driving it, you know, it's going to take you 9 hours, all right, in the desert. I mean, they don't have highways or cars. So you figure on camel or donkey or horse. We're talking about a few months. I mean, so a very costly interruption in terms of their profession, their time, their energy, and it cost them a lot of money as well, and they lay some gifts at his feet. But remember, these magi were prominent scholars and wealthy people. I mean, we have all these pictures. It was three men, right? Three wise men. But it doesn't say that. And it was, we don't know if it was three. It was probably a, you know, group of them. And they undoubtedly had an entourage of people with them. These were the upper class of Babylonian society. And they were officials, high-ranking officials in the empire. They had power. They had prestige. Their responsibility was to interpret the signs and the stars and astronomy, and this was their discipline. So they were the wise men of Babylon. They were the counselors to the king, but they were also magicians and considered fortune tellers. I mean, we get our horoscopes from these folks, you know, back into this day, you know. So the Israelites hated these people. These were considered idolaters, pagan. They are going to hell. And in fact, you can read a lot of the writings of rabbis in the times of Jesus, you know, condemning these magi, magicians, you know, for mixing God and astrology. All we know is that these magi are the ones that they see the star, and they allow their lives to be interrupted. They stop everything, and they're on a move there, and they travel this long 540-plus-mile trip, not even sure where it's all going. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they find out that the baby's going to be, you know, the star is over in Bethlehem, is where the Messiah is going to be born. Then they also get up from Jerusalem, and with this huge entourage, then they travel another 6 miles. But the key thing to see is these magi are the ones who receive the interruption of God in their lives, and they make a change. Which is just a little side note here, is that these were marginalized people. These were the people you'd least expect to be at the first Christmas. And very often we're going to be surprised, I think, when we get to heaven, who's there and who are the ones that respond. Because the group that doesn't respond is the interruption is the religious leaders who they're able to quote the Bible in verse 4, you know, chief priests and teachers of the law. They know it's Bethlehem is where the Messiah is going to come, but they don't make the 6 mile journey to Bethlehem. They can't be bothered leaving Jerusalem, and they're not going to be interrupted by God. They're busy, but they're indifferent. They know it's true. It's an intellectual faith, like many of us have. It's in our mind, yeah, God, you know, Jesus, he came, you know, he's savior of the world, but we don't change our lives. We don't let ourselves get interrupted. It's just all head knowledge. And that's what it was like for these religious leaders. They ignored it. They didn't believe it. It seemed ridiculous to them that it was happening right now in front of them. And then actually Herod is the second big guy gets interrupted here as well. Herod is the king of the Jews of that day. He'd been king almost 40 years. His father had been appointed by Julius Caesar, and he was a great warrior and diplomat and builder and also, by the way, an egomaniac. And so when he finds out about this interruption from God, I mean, his whole response is, kill it. Just kill it. You know, kill all the babies under two. But he is not going to have his life, his plans, his agenda interrupted. Then, of course, you got Mary and Joseph. They do receive the interruption. And I'm sure Mary was just like us. I mean, she would prefer a nice, ordinary life, a nice, ordinary day, a nice, smooth sailing, you know, marriage and engagement with Joseph and have a family and smooth sailing, you know, raise, you know, have a nice job in Nazareth and spend time with the in-laws and the whole thing. And God interrupts her whole life. And actually, the incarnation comes into a series of interruptions and inconveniences. And her life is absolutely changed. As you know, she becomes pregnant as a 14, 15-year-old girl, and she's not married yet, or, you know, embarrassing. In the Jewish community, she'd be subject to stoning. And undoubtedly, could you imagine the rumors flying about, oh, she got pregnant from a Roman soldier? And I mean, just what she must have borne in terms of shame and the gossip. And this interruption of getting pregnant leads to so many other interruptions. She has to flee Palestine, and, you know, she's very poor, and they end up living in Egypt. And then she has to watch her son get crucified. I mean, talk about an interruption. Parents, I mean, watching your child be crucified. And she has such a journey ahead of her. She receives the first interruption. It just leads to a whole series of an interrupted life. But she personally receives it from God. And the whole Christmas story is about comes through people who receive the interruptions of God. Now, that's why Mary is the most famous person, you know, famous woman in the Bible and such a towering figure. Now, here's the point. Since the days of Abraham, God has been showing up and in unlikely places at the worst times, for us anyway, at inconvenient times, unlikely times. But God's personal and he's alive and he's about breaking into our lives and interrupting them and changing the course of how we're living. Now, you know, I was asked early in the week, someone asked me, Peter Roden, how's the sermon going? I said, it's awful. And he said, why? I said, because I don't do very well at living this out. You see, I hate interruptions. I can't stand them. And this whole message is about God is constantly interrupting us in our lives in ways that we don't like. And it's a tough message for me. I mean, there's low-impact interruptions, which are with a small I, and they happen, the ones I mentioned earlier in the message when I began, you know, things like, you know, traffic and, you know, computers breaking down. But then there's high-impact interruptions with a big I, you know, big inconveniences, and they look like disasters, things like cancer or car accidents. We get fired from our jobs, or we have a child with a disability that's going to affect the rest of our lives, or a relationship we thought was going to be a lifelong ends, breaks up, a marriage fails. You know, somebody dies that we love. A dream is dashed forever. These are big interruptions, or we retire, you know, family member on my wife's side, her whole dissertation was lost in a computer with no backup, you know, and that was a big eye interruption, you know, because interruptions like the big eye interruptions rarely feel like good news. We generally see them as a waste and a total loss. But here's what Advent is for, what a stop and pause and reflect on the fact of God is a God who interrupts us because he loves you and he's personal and he's alive and he wants to commune with you. He wants union with you and he's calling you to a journey with him. But you can be sure of this. He is about constantly interrupting your life to get you on a place with him. But how do I receive him? And that's really where I want to go this morning, because we still struggle with them. So what I want to do is I want to really talk to you about three things we need to receive God's interruptions. And really it could be one big sentence, but I wrestle and struggle with this myself, because it is a tough one. You know, I like what Henry Nouwen wrote. He says, I used to complain about all the interruptions that were keeping me from my work, but then I realized that the interruptions were my work. And, you know, I think the question for us is, how do I receive God in them? So I'm going to give you three basic, you know, little themes here, and they kind of all relate and overlap, okay? The first is just simply to stop. You know, the Magi stop. I mean, they stop. I mean, they're living a life in Babylon, that they've got their jobs, they've got their families, they've got the way, their routine of doing things. God interrupts. They see a little star, a little eye, and they actually follow. They stop what they're doing and they move. The same thing with Mary and Joseph. They stop and they move. The Herod and the religious leaders, the churchgoers, they don't stop. I mean, God creates the universe and he stops in 6 days. Now, so part of living a life where I receive God's interruptions is I've got to have stop built into my life. Now, for the last 2 years, we've been talking about two spiritual disciplines, Sabbath and daily office, to build into our lives so that we're a people who stop. Because if I don't stop at certain points in my life, I'll never receive God's interruptions as they're coming when I'm active. And so we've talked about building a structure into our lives to help us reflect and ponder. Our culture is 24/7. People, it's one day blurs into the next. Everybody's busy. I mean, some people don't even know what day of the week it is. Between now Blackberries and, you know, Palm Pilots and emails and phones. I mean, some of us, we work 7 days a week. We're on 7 days a week. It's just constant bombardment, constant movement. What's been interesting, because I follow this, you know, in terms of writings around North America, there's a resurgence among believers of all traditions in desire to understand more about Sabbath and daily offices, because Christians are so exhausted and wiped out because the culture just has no stopping in it. And so Sabbath, you remember, Sabbath is I take one 24-hour period every week, and like God, I work 6 days, and that includes my, you know, laundry and stuff like that, but I take one 24-hour period each week, and hopefully for most of us in this room, it's Sundays or Saturday night to Sunday night, but a period of time, whatever works for you, that I've got this rhythm in my life where I stop. And on this day, I stop, I delight in God, I rest from all of my work, and I contemplate him. And we spent some time talking about that. It's this rhythm. When I stop on Sabbath, for me, I know this. I notice a difference in my life on Sabbaths as a practice because I let myself get interrupted now. I don't care because I have no goal that I'm trying to accomplish. I'm not trying to get something done. I'm simply stopping. I'm resting in God. I'm delighting in Him, delighting in life and contemplating. I don't have an agenda. And so I realize, oh, I'm getting interrupted by my neighbor and, you know, all these stuff's coming into my life. But I don't care because I'm just being present. And it makes me realize on Sabbaths how much I don't let myself get interrupted the other 6 days because I'm too busy. I'm on the move. You see, and the reason I've got to build stop into my life in some kind of a structure is so that if I don't, you don't have a prayer for even discerning when God's interrupting you the rest of the week. Same thing with daily offices, which we've talked about, is pausing 2, 3, 4 times a day for brief time periods to be with God, to stop my activity and be before God, whatever, 5, 10 minutes, be quiet, listen to Him, and be present with Him and not do anything. So that when I'm active, again, during the day, I'm aware of His presence. I'm sensitive to His interruptions, and I'm listening for Him. Now, for centuries, monks have had this practice in monasteries called statio. So it's a Latin word. And it's the practice of stopping one thing before beginning another versus just going, and you don't even know what you did. It's all a big blur. And so rather than rushing from one thing to the next, statio is a spiritual practice. Just like Sabbath is a spiritual practice and daily office is a spiritual practice. Well, so they would say statio is a spiritual practice. And I pause for a moment before I start something else and go on to the next thing. And they would actually do it going from work before they would go for their daily office in prayer. They would have a time of statio for like 2, 3 minutes before they'd walk into the church or chapel to pray and worship. But it was very important discipline for them. So just imagine integrating this. Now, I'm telling you this, not that I do it real well. I do it rarely, you know, but I've been saving this for over a year, hoping I would live this before I preach it. But since I realize this may be my life work, I'd share it with you because some of you may beat me to the finish line, all right? But imagine, you know, pausing. You're making a phone call. Before you dial that phone, you pause. And you actually think about the conversation before you make the phone call. Or imagine you're reading a book or a newspaper. You're going to home read the newspapers today. Before, maybe after or before your news, you finish reading the newspaper and you pause when it's over. And you say, you think back, what did I learn? And how might God have even been coming to me in that reading of the news? You know, or maybe you watch the TV show and do statio when it's over. Just pause before you go do something else and just pause and say, how did that show contribute to my life? May change your TV habits too. Of course, reading the Bible, you know, you read the Bible before you start, pause. And when you finish reading the Bible, pause before you just move out, run out the door. Or even better, you buy a Christmas gift for somebody. You're going to buy a gift? You know, and you buy the gift and you're wrapping it. As you're buying the gift, before you buy the gift, pause. Stop. And just think of the person. You know, you're writing a card out. You know, just writing cards. You know, just before you're writing the cards, oh, Joe. And, you know, and pause. You know, bless them, you know, and then write your card. It's that discipline of stopping so that maybe if God's interrupting you, you might actually know it or interrupt it. And you do this enough, and life, instead of being mechanical, because you realize most people are asleep through life, numb and unaware, because they don't stop. And this gives stopping, actually enables us to become conscious and awake and mindful. And if I take time to pray before God, before a phone call or an email, if you're mad, do not push that send button, okay? Email or a phone call. It actually becomes less of a hassle to do it. And actually it becomes an opportunity to receive God's grace and actually maybe give some grace out. You might be surprised what might come out of you if you'll just even try this little statio thing, you know, and stopping for maybe God's interruption. And of course, you'll do a little bit less too. All right, but the second, and I kind of relate, I stop and I've got to be quiet. Now, this idea of stopping and being quiet, I know, is absolutely, you know, counter-revolutionary, and, you know, it's very revolutionary, because it's so different from our culture. It's like an act of rebellion. And we've talked a lot about silence, that by God's grace, we need to learn to not just live with silence, but actually get comfortable with silence. You know, when I first started having silence here on Sundays, I mean, really, it was like withdrawal from crack for many folks in here. It was so traumatic when we did like 5 minutes of silence in this place. But imagine not even simply enduring it or being comfortable with it, but actually enjoying it, being quiet. Silence is so maddening because we're just not accustomed to waiting. We're just stopping. We're just on a move. It really is a withdrawal from like the drugs of our culture, you know. Because in silence, I embrace the darkness. You know, it says in Psalm 18 and Zephaniah as well that God rides on the darkness of his clouds. You know, and God is found in darkness. You know, and we don't know what's happening, and we leave time with God. We have more questions than we had when we entered. Thank God, you know. And that's why we've encouraged you to get a hold of, if I can find it here, you know, this, you know, get that CD, you know, our little marketing of silence, you know, and, you know, this little 5 minutes of silence or 10 minutes of silence, and plug it in and just begins with a little bit of music, have a little silence, and ends with music at the end of 5 or 10 or 15 minutes you choose. We're trying to help you get started and just stopping to be quiet. This takes months and years to begin to figure out what works for me as a rhythm in light of my profession, my life, my personality, my calling. And in fact, I want to encourage you to pick up that Psalms little, I think I have mine in here, my Bible here, that little daily office thing of reading through the Psalms in a year, and pick, it's free. Find it in one of the tables outside and bring it home. I had a young person tell me how it's been helping them. Just stop a couple times a day and just begin to move through the Psalms and pray the Psalms. You know, if someone said, I only understand half of what I'm reading, I said, that's good enough. You know, the half you understand, pray it back to God, you know. But it's this thing of just starting to be quiet. So I want to encourage you, journal this year. Going through the new year, maybe you don't journal. Stop and actually begin to record maybe some of God's interruptions to you. And find a prayer partner, maybe in your small group, someone who also will help you be sensitive to God's interruptions. Most people are not even thinking about God interrupting. And so events come our way and it flies right past us. But find yourself a prayer partner or someone else who's listening and can encourage you. Because I tell you, God is teaching us. I love this list of, this is Richard Rohr's list, and Richard Rohr has done a lot of work on, especially what men must do to awaken to maturity and true spirituality. But I think it's not just about masculinity and spirituality, it's about all spirituality. But part of what happens when we get interrupted through life is we learn lessons that we can learn no other way. Things like life is hard. You know, I wake up like you every day. You know, you think you're going to leave here today and you will not hit traffic going home. Okay, what an illusion. Okay, smooth sailing. Okay, no, life is hard. You know, life is hard. Genesis chapter 3. Not just life is hard. You know, you're not that important. You know, you think you're so important. Like the whole world should stop for you. You're just not that important. You're not God. You're a creature. God is God. The world does not revolve around you. It's breaking you out of your narcissism, your infantile mentality that you're the center of the earth, you know. And no, you're not that important, you know. God is. The glory goes to God, not you, you know. Your life, then thirdly, your life is not about you. He has five little points here. Your life is not about you. You know, most of us live our lives, I want what I want, when I want it, you know, and how I want it, and I want it right now. You know, when you get interrupted, you're like, you know, you're throwing things, you know, but you know, God's coming to you, you know, and that your life is not about you. God made you for a reason. He's got a purpose for you, and it's not you. It's for him, but he's got something for you, but life is not about you. He didn't create you just to make you happy, you know, and you're not in control. I mean, that's the big killer, isn't it? You're not running the world. You don't run the traffic jams and the lights, and when you're in a rush, you know, and the train is delayed, you're like, argh! You know, it's like, you know, this illusion that you're in control. Interruptions cause you to realize, I have no control. You're right. It's an illusion to think you're in control. I mean, God, at any moment, can call you home. Your breath will stop. You're out of here. We're carrying you out the door, all right? You are not in control. And your interruptions help you realize every time they come, you know what? I am not in control. God is. And I surrender to them. And then, of course, I love this one. You know, you're going to die. You know, yes, yes, you are going to die. You know, this is maturity. You are going to die. You know, it's like, wow. And you know what's killer? When you die, the world will just keep moving. In fact, you're not going to believe this, but it was running pretty well before you showed up. It was just moving along. But we really think like the world's crashing because we couldn't make this appointment, you know, or we got stopped and interrupted by God. So that's why at the end of each service, at least for these couple of weeks in Advent, I have stopped us for about 3 minutes and just for silence to stop and to be quiet so that we could at least allow, hopefully be sensitive to God's interruptions, you know, for us. But remember, God's interrupting you because he cares about you and he's trying to set you free from your false self, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago in hiddenness, that many of us, our identity is rooted in secondary things. Things like our accomplishments and our productivity and what people think about us and our fame, our success, and interruptions do. God is just trying to pull that out of you and purify you so that you might be free and be alive and your soul might touch, your soul might come alive. Do you understand? Buried inside of you is a heart for God. It's in you, but it's buried under layers. And God says, I love you so much, I'm going to keep interrupting your life, you know, to get your attention because I care about you. But as you know, you know what it's like when the depth of your being is finally like, wow, I'm touching God. And everything looks so different around you. Life is so different. Well, there's one last thing, and it relates to it. I stop and I be quiet in order that I might be a holy listener. Right? Now, I heard this phrase a while ago, and I loved it. Holy listening. What a great word. Not just listening. I'm moving through life, but it's a holy listening. You could put a W in front of holy, but it's something that's just got a quality of God to it. Like I'm moving through life listening for God in everything and wanting to receive that. It's how I live my life. The Magi, I mean, they did that. They stopped. They were quiet enough to be holy listeners, and their whole life was shifted. I mean, Mary and Joseph, I mean, they were great models of holy listeners. Now, if you're a parent here, I mean, they gave that to Jesus. I mean, think of you, if you're a parent, what are you giving to your kids? Are you a holy listener to God? And you pass that on. But, you know, I read this past week in Time Magazine about Jack Abramoff. He was, some of you know the name. He was the Washington lobbyist who was involved in this massive scandal. They say one of the biggest scandals in U.S. history. In Capitol Hill, he was doing a number of illegal things. And, you know, he got convicted. He's in jail. But here's what he said. He said, God sent me 1,000 hints that he didn't want me to keep doing what I was doing. But I didn't listen. So he set off a nuclear bomb. Now, I've had a couple of nukes from God, not one that landed me in jail, as he is, but very often it takes a nuclear bomb for some of us in this room to actually listen to an interruption. Now, again, there are little interruptions coming to us every day, coming to us from God. I hear this, every single day, God is coming to me, God is coming to you. And those little inconveniences, those little interruptions, and then he sends, once in a while, big, high-impact interruptions to really shift us and get our attention. I like to compare this, but most of the time, we miss it. It just goes right by. So I want you to think with me of the image of a birthing of a baby. And God births something inside of you. He puts a seed in you of a new life, an embryo and an egg and a seed fertilize, and there's life. Because God is birthing something in you. And think of the process of the birthing of a child, okay? That's very similar to the process of what holy listening looks like. Because it starts out very slow. God's work is slow. You know, we read the Bible like it's fast, like Jesus was a baby, like instantly he was doing miracles and the resurrection. No, it's a very slow process. So a baby is birthed, an embryo is formed in a woman's womb, and there's this long period of waiting. and really, in some sense, uncertainty. And the body begins to change and get clumsy and, you know, and off balance. It's a difficult period, and you feel kind of sick because something's going on inside of you. And it's often like that. God comes, interrupts our lives, and it's all of a sudden it's like we feel like out of whack and like clumsy. And it's like the spirit within us is like something's stirring inside of me. But we tend to discount it. Ah, it's nothing. And so the star is appearing, but we're like, nothing, nothing, nothing. It's just astrology, you know, it's just astrology or something, you know. But what happens, your tastes start to change. You begin to become aware that maybe God's trying to do something to me. But you see, the part of this birthing process is I need to wait and stay with it. And I wait over a long period of time, this stirring inside, until finally at some point labor pains come. And sometimes labor pains come as boom. Other times they come, there's false starts, or it's slow and contractions begin to happen. But it's very frightening when something new is coming off in your life, just like the birthing of a child. It's frightening when labor pain hits and then all that intensity and there's great pain, because this birth giver, which think of yourself when God is giving birth of something new out of your life, it's such a tremendous force, it's like you're losing control. And it feels very chaotic. And everything that you've known up to this point to control your life is shot. And it's chaotic. And the old no longer helps. And it's a new day. And then something comes. And so there's loss because something ends. And something new comes forth. And it's even ugly. And it's beautiful, but it's bloody. And, you know, and he's like, this is it. This is it. But it's like, yes, because God is birthing something here. And it's this process. But what happens is God's interrupting us in the very beginning, and he's birthing something, and we just totally ignore it as if nothing's happening. And so think of all the, in a sense, the abortions in your life of God, thousands of seeds putting inside of you because he is interrupting you to shape you and do something in you and bring you somewhere. But for the most part, you're like we've bought into the culture and we're asleep. We're not even thinking of God. We think about it for a half hour on Sunday mornings, for a couple of minutes, and we're just moving through life. We're not stopping. We're not being quiet. There's no holy listening. And we end up saying, what happened to us? You know, it's like a snake. You know, snakes have to shed their skin, I'm told, 4 to 8 times a year to grow. We have got to be really allowing God to interrupt us, and we shed the old so something new can come forth 4 to 8 times a year for us to be even moving on this journey with God. Listen, and then there's, of course, this moment we actually push something out in a new direction, but it feels awkward and changed. And listen, holy listening is a large life task, but it's a life of being sensitive, and hopefully we help each other with that. You know, it's been said that by a great theologian that, and I read this recently, and I loved it, and I've been pondering it now for a while, and that's this. We are not human beings on a spiritual journey. You say, oh, I'm here at New Life Fellowship Church today because I'm a human being on a spiritual journey. That's really not the best way of saying it. It's better said like this. You are a spiritual being on a human journey. See, the difference is God made you a spiritual being. You're housed in a body. But every person was made in God's image to have communion and union with God, to wait on God, to see him in hidden ways, but have union with God, drenched in God. And we're spiritual beings to be in relationship with God, to move on this human journey for a brief time called life. But even if a person's unaware of being made in God's image, truth is they are the energy of God's inside of them. They're made in God's image. They may be totally atheistic and agnostic. It doesn't matter. They are spiritual beings. You're a spiritual being made for a human journey. God's got something for you. And so because when your soul comes alive to God, and when you're walking with God, and that your soul is in touching with God's spirit and energy, things begin to flow out of you. You say, where did this come from? Things like spontaneous compassion for people, not forced, and holy wisdom begins to, you begin to see things with such clarity, like this is foolishness and this is awesome. And you begin to realize that, oh, wow, like, God's all over creation. God's coming through so many ways and people and nature and beauty to me. And my hunger and thirst is for all of God. My as a deer pants for water, so I thirst for you, O God. And I begin to have this trust in God that even if it looks like everything's falling apart, it's okay. Because I can trust my creator, who's now my heavenly father. And when our souls are in this place of connection with God, because we've allowed ourselves to be interrupted, just like Mary did. There's a place of trust and joy in life that can be found nowhere else because you were made for this. So let me close by asking you this. How is God interrupting your life now? What interruptions might God be using right now to try to come to you? What interruptions is he coming through to get to you right now, around you? And what are you doing with them? Are you Herod? Kill it. Get rid of it. I don't want to see it. Or are you, trying to stay in control at all costs? Are you like the religious leaders that I don't have time, Pete, to even think about it. I just got to get through the next 2 days. Talk to me after Christmas, you know? Or really like the Magi. I mean, they left. They traveled over 500 miles. I said, you know what? God is trying to come to me through, you know, some of these difficulties or people or disappointments or setbacks or disillusionments or tragedies. I don't know how, but I see a star, and that's God. And you know what? I'm going on that journey with God. I'm going with God. I don't know where it's going, but I know somewhere God's in this thing. So I'd like to close with a verse, and I'd like us to actually take our 3 minutes in closing before God around Mary and her response to the interruption in her life, which is the model of interruptions. God wants to birth something in you, himself and something about himself in your life, in and through you. And this is Mary when Luke 1:38, where the angel says, you're going to, you know, birth, God's going to, the Savior's going to be born in you. And her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I mean, I don't know what your identity is in today, but as we take this time before God, I want to invite you, just even the first phrase, I am the Lord's servant. Just meditate on that. I am the Lord's servant. I'm owned by the Lord. You own me, Lord. And my life is to serve you and let you interrupt me as you see fit. You know, Mary was a great woman, and you know, she said, God, your will be done. But for God's work to happen through history, we have, and through your life, like Mary, you have to say yes. Mary said yes. Okay, Lord, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So I'd like to invite you right now. You may not know even all your interruptions, that we're going to take 3 minutes, and I'd like to engage in the ancient discipline of silence and solitude. And you can, as we're doing this, you can look up and look at the verse. You may want to just meditate on, I am the Lord's servant. Or maybe it's going to be, you know, Lord, may it be to me as you have said. Because some things are happening in your life, but you're saying, Lord, I invite the seeds you're placing in me to birth Christ out of me. I welcome your interruptions, even though they hurt. And I don't know where this is all going, but I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So here's our little instructions of, you know, the ancient discipline of silence and solitude. And for these 3 minutes, be attentive and open. Okay, sit still. Don't go up and get a cup of coffee after church. Okay, relax. Take a slow, deep breath. You know, just, okay, it's going to be okay. The world will be fine. You know, it's going to be all right. And then just, you may want to close your eyes, all right, and during this time, or look up. But here's the verse, and I will take care of the time, all right? So just get comfortable, and we'll take 3 minutes, okay? So I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's begin. So, Lord, we affirm with Jeremiah that it is good to sit quietly and wait upon the Lord. So, Lord, we say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so, Lord, may we be a gift the next couple of days to friends and family, those whom we will touch this Advent, this Christmas, that, Lord, you may flow through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, everybody.